Let's turn to God again as we begin our time together. I want to share with you on the issue of tender-hearted toward people. You remember last Sunday night we talked about wholehearted toward God. This morning we want to speak about tender-hearted toward people, and then tomorrow morning, broken-hearted toward sin. But before we start, let's ask God to speak to each one of us. I'd like us all to pray aloud and in unison like we did Sunday night. Five simple words, and those words are, Jesus Christ, speak to me. Would you make that your prayer with me? Together, Jesus Christ, speak to me. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. We anticipate great things from you in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen. In looking at the life of Jesus, in terms of tender-hearted toward people, I noticed three things, and I only have 3 points this morning, and I'll give them to you, and then we'll elaborate on them. But it seems to me in the life of Jesus, one of the things that he did in being tender-hearted toward people is he was confrontational. It also seems to me that he was non-condemning, and it seems to me also that he was compassionate toward people. And as we look at that issue of confrontation, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 21. And it's the story of the rich man. It says he came running to Jesus. He ran up to Jesus and he put himself on the ground before the Savior. And he asked Jesus basically about eternal life. And Jesus mentioned the commandments and he said, I have kept those. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, there's an interesting statement that I'd never seen before this week. In verse 21, it says, and looking at him, Jesus felt love for him. I had seen what Jesus had said to him. I had often heard of the man's response, but I had never seen this statement. Jesus, looking at him, felt love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell everything. I think that because Jesus loved him enough, he told him what he needed to hear and not what he wanted to hear. He cared enough to confront, telling him the truth and speaking the truth in love. Let me share a quote from F.B. Meyer, a great pastor at the turn of the century. F.B. Meyer said, some people rejoice in what they call plain speaking, but they forget to speak the truth in love. It is necessary sometime to wash the saints' feet, but be sure you do not do it with scalding water. If you have to tell men that they are enemies of the cross, do it with weeping. Let it be evident that you have no axe to grind, no selfish end to serve, no grudge to pay. When you rebuke others by your life or by your words for the things which ought not to go unnoticed. When was the last time that you went out for coffee with a brother or sister in Christ in the ministry just to share with them something they needed to hear? Who do you love enough to tell them what they need to hear rather than what they want to hear? Are you open and transparent enough in your heart with people that people can come to you? When was the last time someone shared with you something that you needed to hear? One of the guys that I trained for ministry is now the area supervisor for the Navigators for New Mexico and lives in Albuquerque. And I mentioned before that he invited me last year to come down to speak to the collegiate conference in New Mexico. And we had a great time that day, and as we had about a 2.5-hour drive back to Albuquerque where I'd catch a plane to come home, it was obvious after about 45 minutes in the car that Rob had something he wanted to say to me. And so I sensed that by the grace of God, and I tried to make it as easy as possible. And I asked him, I said, Rob, is there something you want to say to me? And his lip kind of quivered, and he said, well, yeah, he says there is. He says, all weekend I've been wanting to talk to you about something. He said, you know, Jim, when I was contemplating asking you to come to speak to the collegiates here in New Mexico, he said, I struggled for 2.5 weeks as to whether or not I should invite you. And I said, well, brother, what was the issue? And he said, well, Jim, it's your weight. He said, frankly, I didn't know what you'd look like when you came to minister. He said, you know, brother, I really am burdened that you might lose some weight. I think that your testimony before the Lord would be greater. I think you'd have a greater ministry. And I just melted. I melted not because I had been rebuked, for I knew the words he spoke were true. For God had also spoken to me on that. I just had not put my heart to make application. But I was hurt that he struggled so in being able to come to me. And I just vowed before the Lord not only to work on my weight, but also to have the kind of heart that anybody who wants to come to me could do so. To have that tenderness of heart, never to be defensive. Because the Bible says that Jesus loved him, and then Jesus confronted him on a critical issue. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Better are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." When I first came around the Navigators in 1973 and started to get training, I remember in the first year that I was around Dr. Terry Taylor, who's now the U.S. Director for the Navigators, and I spent a year with him at Oklahoma State and then 3 years here in Colorado Springs in training. And just as soon as I moved to Colorado Springs to train for Navigator staff, it seemed like every time I was with him, my feelings were being hurt. I felt like inevitably he was always slapping my hand for something. He was always pointing out something in my life or in my marriage. And after about 6 months of that, I began to resent that. And I remember so clearly one night about 9:30, I left a Bible study at the Air Force Academy and I was coming home, and I had to come by Glen Eyrie on the way home. And I stopped right out here by the gate, and I got out and I began to pray that God would lead me out of this situation. And I made a decision that Friday night that I was going to leave the Navigators, that I had had all of the Navigator training that I could take, and I was going back to the church in Oklahoma that I had left to come on staff with the Navigators. And that was Friday night, and so I had a meeting the next Monday night with Terry and Carol Taylor, and I was going to share with them that I was leaving, that I was going home that very week. I was quitting. But in the meantime, I got some time with Walt Hendrickson, and I shared the struggle I was having, and he shared with me that my issue was one of submission to authority and teachability. And he so rebuked me that Monday night when I got with Terry, I just poured out the whole story and repented. That was in 1974. In 1978, the Navigators had a leadership conference here at Glen Eyrie, and Terry was living in Florida then, and we had an opportunity to get some lunch and then go down to the Nautilus, and we were sitting in the sauna at the Nautilus. And I said, "Terry, do you remember when I about quit the Navigators about 6 or 7 years ago?" And Terry said, "You know, Jim, I did." He said, "You know, brother, something I never told you until this day." He said, "Do you remember that Friday night when you made that decision to leave?" And I said, "Boy, I'll never forget it. It almost wrecked my whole life." He said, "Jim, that night, by supernatural intervention of God, I was so burdened for you that Carol and I spent the whole night in prayer. And we never knew why until later. And you know, I never knew that dear brother did that until 6 years later." Are you so tender-hearted toward people that you would spend a night in prayer and maybe not even know the circumstances of their struggle, but sensitive to the Spirit of God? Terry was always confronting, but he was always tender-hearted. Let me share another thought, and that's this whole issue of compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it said, "Jesus saw the multitudes and he felt compassion for them because they were downcast and distressed. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Let me give you another perspective from Mark chapter 6, verse 34, 35, and 36. In Mark chapter 6, it says, "When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great multitude and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, 'The place is desolate, it's already quite late, send the people away, so that they may go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" And of course, Jesus responded by, "You feed them." Notice that Jesus felt compassion, but the disciples said, "Lord, send them away." Do you ever get to the position that you don't want people around you anymore? You just want to be isolated and insulated. You don't want any more Bible studies. You don't want to meet anyone in ministry anymore. One more vesper, one more activity, and you're just going to explode because you want to be left alone. We need to be compassionate toward people and always available. There are those times, like in Luke chapter 5, when the crowds were pressing into Jesus and He Himself would withdraw to the wilderness to pray. There are those times that we need to withdraw. But are we available the rest of the time? Vicki and I committed ourselves to people, to have compassion and be tender-hearted toward people in 1973. And I remember in 1976, it was June week. June week's the few blank days before graduation. And Vicki and I had just come back from a week-long ministry trip in Oklahoma. And we got back home about 11 o'clock at night, and I drove down the street where I live, and there were cars with cadet stickers on them on both sides of the street, two houses on both sides of mine. So I parked parallel across my driveway. And I got out, and it was dark, and the house was dark, and I opened the front door, and I looked in, and there were cadets everywhere asleep in my living room. And so I stepped across them, and I went to my bedroom, and my bed was full of cadets. And the guest room was full of cadets. And so I tiptoed out, pulled the door behind me. My wife and I went to a motel to find a bed for the night. And you know, there are times that I have not wanted the phone to ring, and I've not wanted people to come over. But you know, I repent of those times. I want to have a heart for people and always be available and never have the attitude of the disciples, Lord, send them away, because I want to give my life to people. Are you always open for someone to stop by the room? Someone just looking for a word of encouragement? Someone who just doesn't want to be alone, wants to be with another person, and so they sought you out? God, help us to be tender-hearted toward these people, that we would always respond and put on that smile and have a countenance that communicates, I'm glad you're here. I enjoy you. I had a friend who used to encourage me and minister to me down in Lubbock, Texas. His name was Mike Schaub, and he's on faculty down at Texas Tech now. And when I was training Mike Schaub, almost every time I was with him, he would say, you know, Jim, I really enjoy you. He was always saying, you know, Jim, I really enjoy you. I just like being with you. What an encouragement. Tender-hearted toward people. In John chapter 11, the story is that of a Lazarus. In verse 3 of John 11, it was known to Jesus that the one whom He loved was sick. And then in verses 34 through 36, as Jesus went to Bethany and went to the graveside of Lazarus, a great scene of compassion as Jesus stood by the graveside of His friend Lazarus, the Bible says He wept. And the Pharisees saw Him weep in that situation with Lazarus and his sisters. And the Pharisees said, behold how He loved him. Has anyone ever observed your outpouring of emotion in someone else's behalf and either said or thought to themselves, behold how he or she must have loved that person? Can you respond tenderheartedly toward people? You know, in John 21, there's that famous question where Jesus asked Peter, and He said, Peter, lovest thou Me more than these? And Peter responded, and He said again, Peter, son of John, lovest thou Me more than these? And Peter responded a third time, and it says that Peter wept when Jesus said, lovest thou Me? And do you know, all through the Scriptures, we're confronted with that issue of, do we love Jesus? But do you know, nowhere in the Bible is the question ever asked if Jesus loved them. And do you know, in that response in John 21, when He asked Him if you love Me, and that He said, take care of the lambs and feed the sheep and do the work of shepherding, do you know that Jesus never once asked Peter if he loved sheep? It's taken for granted that the reason we're here is not to be served, but to serve and to love people. And we need to ask God to give us the compassion that Christ had. You remember in Mark chapter 5, in Mark chapter 5, it's the situation of the self-conscious woman in Mark 5, 25 to 34. This dear woman had had a menstrual flow, a hemorrhage in essence, for 12 years. And the Bible says that she had suffered greatly at the hands of the physicians, and they were unable to help her. The Bible says that she had spent all of her money trying to get medical treatment to stop this menstrual flow. And they were unable. And she was desperate. And knowing that Jesus was coming, she pressed through a crowd and she reached out, because she knew if she could simply touch His garment, that she would be healed. And I think that only a lady could fully understand what this dear gal had suffered. But we can get some insight from Leviticus chapter 16, where it talks about the codes and so on for personal hygiene and personal cleanliness. Do you know that this particular woman, having this menstrual flow, anything that she touched became unclean? No one could touch her because she was unclean. If she sat on the bed or if she sat on a chair, it became unclean. If she touched an earthen vessel, it had to be broke because it was unclean. If it was a wooden vessel, it had to be washed. And for 12 years, no one could come in contact with her. Her house was unclean. If she was married, her husband could not have a physical relationship with her. If she wasn't married, there was no possibility of her becoming married because she was unclean. Do you understand how this woman was suffering? And by faith, she pressed out and she touched the garment of Jesus. And Jesus sensed the power go out from him in healing this lady. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the insensitive disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? You're in a crowd. People are pressing on every side trying to get close to you, and you want to know who touched you." And then the woman realized what had happened, and she came face to face with the Savior. And Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole." But you know, the fact that Jesus was so sensitive that in a crowd, he could spot the one who had a special need. Here's my challenge to you in this area of tenderhearted toward people. When you go to church and when you're on campus, when you're at a sports activity, you're in the Baptist Student Union, and there's people everywhere, ask God to give you a sensitivity to know that one person that's hurting. Give you the wisdom to be able to read someone's countenance that has fallen, that you might go to them and pick them out of the crowd to talk with them, to encourage them. The fact of the matter is that there's so many lonely and downcast and distressed out there. And one of the great indictments against our society is that we have that "I can't be bothered" kind of an attitude toward other people, the lonely and the downcast and the distressed. A number of years ago, there was an elderly lady who used to go up and down the street in front of her home, and she'd go to the supermarket on the corner, and she'd come home, and all the neighbors saw her, and she'd shuffle along, and then they noticed that her visits to the store were less frequent. And then after several days, they began to realize that they had not seen her for a while, and they went to check in her home, and they found that she had died, and she had been dead for several days. And beside her bed on the nightstand was a diary that she had kept. And there was nothing of real significance in that diary except for the last few days before she died. And in her diary, she simply wrote, "No one came today. No one came today. No one came today." If someone had just been tender-hearted toward her to just stop by and give a word of greeting. Do you know, gang, that probably every one of us knows someone who is aged, someone who is elderly, that we just need to put it high on our priority list to give a call, write a letter, stop by the nursing home there next to campus, and just give a word of encouragement, to train ourselves to be tender-hearted toward the elderly. I'm sure that Leviticus 19:32 is one of Max Barnett's favorite verses. It says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and show honor to the aged and revere your God, for I am the Lord." We have a society that when folks get a little bit older and they get gray-headed and not quite as productive, or maybe they're retired, we have the mindset to put them out to pasture, get them out of the way. They're too expensive, they take up too much time, they're too demanding in their old age. And gang, I can think of no greater indictment that can be leveled against us as a body of Christ and as a society than the way we treat the elderly. And gang, let me warn you with these words. The way you treat the elderly is the way your children will treat you in your old age. And we need to have a heart for the elderly. There are so many people around us who suffer in silence, and they grieve alone, and they weep alone, and they confront personal needs alone. We need to be tender-hearted to get involved with these people. The way you treat the elderly is the way your children will treat you in your old age. Let me watch how you treat people, and I can tell you how you love God. My ministry team, every couple of months, goes down to the Bijou House on Bijou Street here in Colorado Springs. And the Marion House, or the Bijou House, is a soup kitchen. We have a lot of bridge people. Bridge people are those people who have no home. They're on the streets, and they live under the overpasses by the interstate and on different streets toward downtown Colorado Springs. And there's a soup kitchen down on Bijou, and my ministry team goes down there every couple of months. We start early on Saturday morning, and they get these vegetables, the lettuce and the carrots and the celery from the grocery stores, and most of it's wilted, a lot of it's discolored. And we try to cut out the bad, and we chop it up, and we throw it in big vats of boiling water, and then we give it to the homeless, and we serve them. And I tell you, nothing will give you a heart toward people like rubbing elbows with the downers and the outers, those people who are unkept and unshaven and unclean, and they smell because they live in their clothes and they never wash. And to just not say anything, just to be with them and to pass them out the soup will minister to your heart. Mother Teresa, the founder of the Roman Catholic Missionaries of Charity, she works the streets of Calcutta and she musters the saints to minister among the poor. She won the Nobel Prize in 1979, and she says that she finds the same thing missing in the land of plenty that she does in the land of poverty. And the missing element is compassion for people. She says, maybe they're starved for bread in Africa, but in the U.S. you're starved for love and compassion for people. Henry Drummond said, the greatest thing a man can do for his heavenly Father is to love some of his other children. In the year 252 A.D. in the city of Carthage in North Africa, a great plague swept the city, and so the heathens were taking the sick and the dying as well as the dead and piling their bodies outside of the city. And Cyprian was the leader of the Christian church in Carthage in North Africa. He marshaled all of the saints of the city together, and they began to bring some of those dying back in and begin to tend to them and to meet their needs, and to heal them and to nurse them back to health. And do you know, by Cyprian's compassion for those who were dying in that situation, he established forever Christendom and the testimony of Christ in that city. The worst sin toward our fellow creatures is not that we hate them, but that we're indifferent to them. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan? And the man who was beat by the robbers, and he was laid beside the road. And it says, the Levi saw him and passed on the other side. It says, the priest saw him and passed by the other side. But the good Samaritan, the Samaritan who would not have anything to do with the Jews or the Jews with him, the Samaritan healed him, bound him, anointed him with oil, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, stayed with him overnight, paid the bill, offered to pay for any further expenses at his own cost. He gave his time, he gave himself, he gave his money for one who would probably not even look upon him in normal circumstances. Ask God to burden us with tenderheartedness toward people. Our society is marred by apathy. A few years ago, on the streets of Oklahoma City, a lady inadvertently and unexpectedly gave birth to a child in the middle of a crowd, and the crowd just dispersed away from her. A taxi driver drove by, looked, saw what was happening, and sped away. Finally, someone went to a motel across the street to request a blanket, and the motel refused. In Ohio recently, a lady accidentally drove her car off into the river. She climbed out the window onto the top of her sinking car. She cried for help, and 12 men observed as she drowned. Our society is marred by apathy. We don't care about people. We're not tender-hearted. A mailman in New York City recently was shot by a sniper. He made his way into the lobby of a building and was ordered to leave the lobby because he was dripping blood on the floor. What an indictment. Do you know the Chicago Sun-Times has an open file called apathy because there are so many incidents of this kind of thing? I don't read all that well, but I want to read something to you that has ministered to me for years. I think it'll minister to you. Bob Boardman was a Marine in the Second World War. As they began to take back the islands toward the mainland of Japan, he was wounded, shot through the throat. Bob Boardman whispers to this day. But after the Second World War, Bob Boardman committed himself to the people of Japan and returned as a missionary to the Japanese. Bob Boardman is one of the great missionaries of our time. He wrote something that has ministered to me, and I read it every 3 or 4 months. I'd like to read it to you. He says, "My family and I had just built a campfire at Secret Beach. All alone, we were preparing to eat lunch at this quiet spot when an unwelcome stranger invaded our solitude. It completely shattered my day. I had eagerly anticipated the opportunity to get away from the jostling crowds that thronged humid Tokyo. The pressure of ministering and living in a foreign culture necessitates a break. The name of the place we were staying indicated peace and relief, Secret Beach. It was a beautiful, white, sandy stretch of beach not far from Shimoda on the tip of the Izu Peninsula. Access to Secret Beach was through a beautiful natural sea cave, across a narrow plank bridging the swirling incoming tide, up to the crest of a narrow razorback coral ridge studded with beautiful scrub pine trees, then down a path to the other side onto the lonely sands of Secret Beach. I felt that nothing could interfere with this perfect setting. My family could enjoy being together in complete isolation. Lunch was ready, and then I spotted him. A lonely figure was trudging down the beach toward us. As he approached, I saw that he was a bit strange. He was wearing an old, brown, dirty Japanese Army greatcoat with an Army hat pulled down over his eyes. It was obvious that he was either mentally or emotionally disturbed, probably a former member of the defunct Imperial Japanese Army, now a beachcomber. He leaned against a rock and he hungrily eyed our food. I took up a position that would enable me to move quickly toward him in an emergency. My reasoning was that he might be dangerous and therefore I'd better watch him closely. Actually, I resented his intrusion, what I thought would be a private outing on the beach with my family. So often the unexpected is what tests the true state of our spiritual condition. I was tested and found deeply wanting. Silently we stared, he at the food, we at him, maybe for 5 minutes, and then he made his move, and I made mine, but I was too late. The beachcomber, seeing that he would get no food from this foreigner, dejectedly moved off through the sand and up over the winding, narrow, rocky path and out of sight. Now too late, my inner being cried out, and I raced after him to give him a sandwich, but he was gone. As the true nature of my rebuff of this unwelcome stranger took shape within my mind and heart, my many failures loomed large. Was this the failure of a weak moment, or did it reveal the true condition of my inner life? Before the eyes of those dearest to me on this earth, I had failed. My wife and my 5 children were witnesses to my refusal to share with this man. I had the opportunity to demonstrate before them the love of Christ and his compassion for a helpless and hungry creature, but I had failed. You remember the story in John chapter 4 when Jesus confronted the Samaritan woman at the well? The interesting thing about that is that Jesus was so tender-hearted and compassionate toward her that he overcame the sexual barrier of he being a man and she a woman, the racial barrier of he being a Jew and she being a Samaritan, the moral barrier of he being the Son of God and her being an immoral woman with many husbands. Larry Crabb says, any feeling which excludes compassion for people is sinful. Any feeling which excludes compassion for people is sinful. Oh, I want to learn that. I want God to write that on my heart. Could I share one more thought with you and then I'll close? Jesus confronted out of love, Jesus felt compassion out of love, and Jesus did not condemn out of love. Do you remember the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 39? Jesus was eating with a Pharisee, and this woman, this sinful woman, this immoral woman, came up behind Jesus. And she laid herself on the floor at Jesus' feet, and she began to wet his feet with her tears, and anoint his feet with oil, and to wipe his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees condemned her. And they thought less of Jesus, because in their heart they thought, if this man really knew who she was, he would not have anything to do with her. And then Jesus went on to tell them about the one who had been forgiven the most. Would the one who's been forgiven the most not love the most? See, Jesus never condemned. Boy, I had a hard lesson to learn, and I hope you don't have to go through this. I was leading a summer training program in 1978 up in a little Baptist camp north of Boulder, Colorado, and we were in the fourth week of the program, and we were having some rebellion on part of one of the girls' teams. And being the director of the program, I thought I need to give the team leader some help. And so I personally invited all the gals and the team leader to go into Boulder to Michelle's to eat ice cream, and I there shared the word about submission to leadership and having a heart to follow. And I spent an hour sharing with these gals. And after we were finished, I sent the girls back to their car, and I asked the team leader if she would walk kind of a long way around with me. I wanted to talk with her. And we came out of Michelle's there in Boulder, and we walked down the street. And back in those days, I had one of those great big New American Standard Bibles that looks like a concordance, great big one. Had my hands in the pockets of my jeans, had my Bible under my arm. And I had just exhorted this team, and I felt fairly spiritual. And I was walking down the street, and as I got about halfway down the street, I noticed four people. Two were propped up against a storefront window, and two were kind of standing and leaning on the curb. As I walked up, one came from over by the window, and he came up to me, and he said, "Hey, mister, you give me 28 cents? I said, "Man, what do you need 28 cents for?" He says, "I want to buy a bottle of wine." I said, "Man, I can't give you 28 cents to buy a bottle of wine." And I began to preach at him. And I preached at him, and I preached at him, and he looked at me. And can I borrow your Bible just a minute? I left mine on the chair back there, my Old Testament. I had this under my arm, and as I preached at him, he said, "Hey, wait a minute, wait a minute." He said, "Is that a Bible?" And he was kind of thick-tongued and obviously intoxicated and drunk. And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can I see it?" And I said, "Sure." And I handed him my Bible. And he took my Bible with my team leader standing beside me. He flipped over to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 6. Some of you know that verse. I'd never seen it before. I didn't even think it was in my Bible. And this drunk looked at me, and he put his finger on verse 6, and he read it. "Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those whose life is bitter, and let him drink and forget his poverty." And he shut my Bible, and he handed it back to me. And he walked off. And in my spirit, I was just furious. I thought, man, if you get ran over by a truck, you get just what you deserve. And I was frustrated because he had done that to me when I was trying to witness in front of my team leader. Gang, you know what the issue was? I condemned that man, and I judged that man. I had no compassion and no understanding. But I didn't learn. Next week, I took the summer training program to the campus at the University of Colorado. And we were doing evangelism, and I looked across the campus, and there was the very thing I struggled with the most in my life. I was a kid raised on a farm, and I kind of had that Puritan work ethic, and hard work was in my, you know, and being responsible was the way I was taught. And I looked across the campus, and there were two long hairs. They must have been the first with earrings back in those days. No shirt, no shoes, throwing a frisbee out on the grass 16 hours a day. And so I went up and started to witness. And I poured out the gospel. And I asked the guy if he'd like to receive Christ. And he just smiled and reached out and put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, "Man, I'm glad that works for you." And again, I was just wiped out. And I thought, man, you know, I felt like I wanted to punch him just as hard as I could. That's what I felt. You know what the issue was? I condemned that man. And gang, do you know that God never allowed me to minister in Boulder the rest of that summer? I never saw any fruit. I never had anyone respond to me. Do you know why? because of my condemning spirit, I had eliminated and disqualified myself from being able to minister to other people. And it took me a year to learn that valuable lesson, and I pray continually that God would give me a heart for people. Remember the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8? First 11 verses. The Pharisees wanted to trap Jesus, and so they took a woman in the very act of immorality and adultery, and they dragged her to Jesus. And more than likely, she knew that she was going to die that day, that she was going to be stoned for her immorality that day. And they brought her to Jesus, and they threw her on the ground, and they said, "You know, Jesus, the law says that she should be stoned for her adultery. What do you say?" And Jesus reached down and he began to draw and write in the sand in front of those Pharisees. And I suspect he probably drew out the Ten Commandments, because they knew, and he knew, that if they had broken one, they had broken them all. And I'm not sure what he wrote. But when he had finished, he looked up and he saw the woman. And he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man accused thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And he said, "And neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." How do you respond to other people's sins? Oswald Chambers says that if you are shocked by other people's sin, you do not have a full revelation of your own sinfulness. I just finished a Bible study at the Air Force Academy, and it was cold that winter night. It was about a quarter till ten. And we walked out of the dorm area, one of the assembly rooms there. And we were walking back toward the cars, and one of the first class cadets said to me, he said, "Jim, could I talk to you just a minute?" And I said, "Sure." And so we stopped there and we kind of leaned over the railing looking down three floors into the quadrangle below. And he said, "Jim," he said, "I've got a problem." And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "Well," he said, "there's a female cadet who graduated last year that's now in pilot training down in Texas. And he said, she's coming up to visit me and I just don't know how to relate to her." And I said, "Well, I don't understand. What's the problem?" And I looked over at him, and he had tears coming down his cheeks, this big old first-class cadet. Tears. And I knew something was up. And I said, "Brother, what is it?" And he said, "Well, you see, last year when I was a junior and she was a senior," he said, "twice I got her pregnant, and twice she aborted the baby." And he said, "Now I don't know how to relate to her." And by the grace of God, I never said a word. I just reached out and I put my arm around him and we just kind of stood there for a while. And I realized, how do I feel about other men's failures? We need not condemn. Do you have a love for the unlovable? The great pastor H.D. McCarty, I mentioned him before. There's a man, a black man, he's in his late 20s, probably early 30s now. His name is Stevie Deffenbaugh. Stevie Deffenbaugh walks the streets of Fayetteville, Arkansas. But every time the doors are open at University Baptist Church, Stevie Deffenbaugh is there. But Stevie Deffenbaugh is handicapped. He's mentally retarded. And he lives in an old shack. He hardly ever washes. His hands are always dirty. His clothes always smell. But he is totally uninhibited. H.D. said he had grown accustomed to having Stevie Deffenbaugh around, and he had grown to understand in the bell choir when he always seemed to ring his bell too early or ring his bell too late. Although it was annoying and threw things off, he had kind of accepted it. Then he said one day, a few months ago, he and his family had gone out to eat, and they were eating in a restaurant, and he said Stevie Deffenbaugh walked by the window and looked in and saw him. And Stevie just came right through the front door and said, "Howdy, H.D., mind if I join you?" And just sat down with his family and began to eat the food on the table. And H.D. said, "You know, I just welled up inside. I didn't want to be bothered. I didn't want him around. He was a nuisance." He said, "The next day, I went back to my office, and I was sitting there. And he said, and all of a sudden, God brought that incident to mind. And he began to reflect. And then all of a sudden, God spoke to him and said, 'H.D., I want you to know that you are my Stevie Deffenbaugh.'" Do you love the unlovable? Let me close with this. A few years ago, a young boy wanted a puppy, and he knew of a man who had a litter of six. And so the young boy made his way to this man's house and asked the man if he had some puppies, and the man said yes. And the little boy said, how much are they? And he said, well, they're $25 a piece. And the little boy said, well, I only have $2.05, but could I just hold one? Could I just see them? And the man said, why, sure, come on in. As a matter of fact, maybe we can work something out. And the little boy set himself down in the middle of these little balls of fur, and he immediately spotted one and picked it up and began to hold it. And he asked the owner, he said, could I have this one? And the owner said, well, that one has a crippled leg. It'll be crippled all of its life. It will limp. It won't be able to do what the other puppies do. And the little boy said, that's fine. Could we work out something? I'd like to have this one. At that point, the owner looked down and he saw the braces on the little boy's legs. And the little boy said, you know, I want this one because I think it'll take a little extra love and a little extra help. I sure did. It's not so easy getting along when you're crippled. And the man realized that that was the perfect owner, because he had suffered. He could help one who suffers. Could we pray together that God would make us tender-hearted toward people? Dear Lord, I just want to ask you right now, Father, that you might look in our hearts. And Lord, I cannot tell you how many times I have blown it with my heart toward other people. Even my children and my wife, I'm short. I'm quick to recognize fault and criticize, and God, I want to confess that. And Father, I have the privilege right now of just kind of speaking this prayer on behalf of all this gang. And so I'd like to ask that the Spirit of God would speak to each one of us very uniquely, very specially in light of who we are. And God, if there are hurts that are unhealed, would you show us what those are? And Father, if we have not grown up in a family that was very affectionate or very kind to one another, would you help us break that habit and break that lifestyle by giving us a heart toward people? Lord, we want to minister to one another. We want to serve one another as Christ served us. But Father, we haven't got a chance in the world of doing that without your help. And that's my prayer right now. Father, thank you for loving us in spite of all our failures. Lord, right now we commit ourselves to do what is right. In Jesus' name, amen.